Turn to Proverbs 5:18. I'm going to cover a couple of more Proverbs tonight, Lord willing. Almost through chapter 5 now. Proverbs 5:18 says, "Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." So we talked about back there in verse 16, "Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad in rivers of waters in the streets." And we saw there by some comparative study that the fountains were the source of the children that issues from the man's marriage. And so this is what he's referring to again here, "Let thy fountain be blessed." Blessed means consecrated, hallowed, holy, consecrated by a religious rite or ceremony, enjoying supreme felicity, happy, fortunate. It also means bringing or accompanied by blessing or happiness, pleasurable, joyful, blissful. So let thy fountain be blessed. And there's a couple of different ways in which this is true, kind of following the definition of the word there as they go in order. The man who's married to a godly woman will have a blessed fountain in the primary sense of blessed, because his children will be holy, being the product of a God-blessed marriage. The first definition there, again, is consecrated, hallowed, holy, consecrated by a religious rite or ceremony. And a marriage is a religious rite or a ceremony, really. And so his children are consecrated in that sense. And I'll give you a verse that is related to this anyway, in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. Not a direct parallel text, but it's closely enough related. I think we can make an application here pretty easily. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. It says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." So Paul's instructing husbands and wives to stay married to each other, even if a husband's married to an unbelieving wife or vice versa. The husband's not to put her away, and the wife is not to leave him if she's pleased or he's pleased to dwell with her. And then here's the reason for that in verse 14 that we just read: because the unbelieving husband's sanctified by the wife, and vice versa, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. And then he says, "Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." So if you are, in some sense, if you're married, if one of the people in the marriage is a believer, then the other one is sanctified. And I think that's just because the house is blessed, that God's blessing is upon the house and upon the relationship, even though only one of them is a believer. And the children are likewise blessed. They're not unclean. They're not bastards. They were born in wedlock, and they are under God's blessing for the sake of the believing parent. And that really goes with what we're reading here in Proverbs 5, "Let thy fountain be blessed." So it's blessed in the sense of consecrated or hallowed or sacred, because God blesses a faithful man and he blesses his children because of that man's faith. And then his fountain produced by holy matrimony will also be blessed in the secondary sense, because his children will bring him happiness and joy. In the secondary sense, blessed means enjoying supreme felicity, happy, fortunate, bringing or accompanied by blessing or happiness, pleasurable, joyful, or blissful. So the man and his fountain, his children, will be blessed in that sense too. Proverbs 23 and verse 24 shows us that children that have been brought up well to godly parents are a blessing. Children who have not been brought up well are a curse. And Proverbs talks about that too, that they are a grief to him that, to her that bare him, and a grief to her father and bitterness to her that bare him, I think is what it says. And there's several verses there. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and so on. Anyway, Proverbs 23 and verse 24 says, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him," which is what blessed means there in that secondary sense. And in Psalm 113 and verse 9, the same is true of the mother, who is a mother of children, of godly children, well-disciplined and behaved children, that is. Proverbs 1:13 and verse 9. Proverbs 1:13. Psalm 1:13 and verse 9. If there were 113 chapters in Proverbs, I would be here for the rest of my career at this rate. Psalm 1:13 and verse 9 says, "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." So yes, the fountain is blessed in both senses there. And God blesses godly couples with numerous children. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Now, I issue a caveat here because there are certainly examples in the scripture of godly couples who didn't have children, or at least not for a long time. Sarah was barren for, what, like 25 years? Well, a lot longer than that, but from the time the promise was made, it was 25 years. Rebecca was barren for a while. Rachel was barren. Hannah was barren. Manoah's wife was barren, who had Samson. Elizabeth was barren. But it's interesting, somebody sent a letter to my wife and was saying that a lot of times the women in the Bible that are barren ended up bearing great men. If you think about it, Sarah bare Isaac, one of the patriarchs. Rachel bare Joseph and Benjamin, two of the most highly esteemed of the 12 tribes of Israel. Manoah's wife bore Samson, right? Great, big, strong man. I think that was Manoah's wife, right? And Hannah bare Samuel, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. Elizabeth bare John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that ever lived. So it is interesting that it's like sometimes if you are barren and the Lord blesses you with children, you might end up getting a really good one that's going to be used of God greatly. So that was encouraging. Anyway, Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." So the Lord blesses with children here. They're a heritage of the Lord. They're like the inheritance that God gives to a man and a woman. And happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. In other words, happy is the man that has a bunch of kids. That's a blessed man. Happy means coming or happening by chance, fortuitous chance. It is having good hap or fortune, lucky, fortunate, favored by lot, position, or external circumstance, blessed, beatified. So you're a blessed and a fortunate man if you have a bunch of kids. That's a real blessing. Just like this proverb that we're looking at says, let thy fountain be blessed. Right? And one way it would be blessed is by flowing and producing a bunch of children. That would be a blessed fountain. And if a couple has children, it's because God has graciously given them to them. Genesis 33 and verse 5. I think a lot of people just kind of, it's easy, and they just assume, oh, it's not a gift from God, it just comes naturally. But some of us know that's not the case, right? It doesn't always come naturally, and it is a blessing from God, regardless if it seems to come easily or not. Genesis 33 and verse 5. This is whenever Jacob met Esau after many years of having fled from him, and he went off and married a couple of wives and had a bunch of kids, and now he's coming back. And it says there, "And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, and said, Who are those with thee? And he said, The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." So Jacob was blessed with a lot of children, 12 of them, as a matter of fact. I don't know if he had 12 quite at this point or not, but anyway, he was eventually blessed with 12. And you'll remember in Hosea 4 and verse 10, we looked at that one last time, where it says that sinners shall commit whoredom and shall not increase. Right. So on the other hand, the man that fornicates and keeps company with whores, his fountain is not going to be blessed. He's not going to increase. He might end up having a ton of children, but his fountain is not going to be blessed. Right? Unfortunately, I know people like that just pop them out left and right and keep handing them off to grandparents and great-grandparents, and It's just sickening. So their fountain's not blessed. They're producing a lot, but it's quite sad. People like this, their bastard children, will also give them grief and pain rather than blessing and joy. You don't have to go too far in this day and age to find parents that will tell you that their children were not a blessing to them, sadly. And usually it's not the children's fault, it's their fault. Right? They blew it, and their children were trained by themselves, and if you allow a child to train himself, he's going to go in the wrong way, obviously. So let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. So let's look at the second half of that. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. So a husband should rejoice with his wife. And to rejoice means to gladden, make joyful, exhilarate a person, his spirits, etc. So, contrary to a lot of people's sad experiences, marriage should be joyful and happy. It's not perfect, of course, and nobody has a perfect marriage, but marriage should be joyful. It's sad. There's a lot of people out there. I mean, their counsel to a young person would be, don't get married. It's awful, right? And that's sad, but there's a lot of people out there that think that because they've just, you know, they've had horrible marriages because both they and their spouses, you know, just didn't make the hard decisions and do the right thing. But we're told in the scripture that a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. In Isaiah 62 and verse 5. See, this was back in the day before bride-to-bees and bridegrooms-to-bees didn't fornicate. So the bridegroom would rejoice over his bride because it would be a special, exciting time and night for him. Whereas today, you know, I mean, heck, they've already, you know, he's already been getting the milk from the heifer for 2 years or something. It's nothing exciting at all. Isaiah 62 and verse 5. It says, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So a bridegroom should be rejoicing over his bride, just like God rejoices over us. We are Christ's bride, and he rejoices over us. So someday, whenever we get to heaven, and there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, actually it'll be in the new earth, it'll be after the resurrection, it'll be like a great big wedding celebration. And Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, will rejoice over us, his bride, just like a husband would rejoice over his new wife. So this joyfulness should not end after the honeymoon, because usually things go pretty well, at least until the honeymoon's over, and then reality sets in. There are some people that don't even last that long. I forget who told me they went down to the courthouse, or they were coming out of the courthouse. I think it was on a military base, and you know how some of those military weddings happen, you know, for financial reasons or whatever. And they were coming out of the Justice of the Peace office. These people had just gotten married, walking out and fighting and cussing at each other. I mean, they literally had just tied the knot, and I just thought, wow. I hadn't even got to the car yet. And so anyway, usually it lasts at least until the honeymoon, but it shouldn't just stop there. It will take work to maintain it, but it should be a happy, blessed institution. Husbands are supposed to live joyfully with their wives. Look at Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9. Solomon's exhortation here to a young man is to live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Even in a life of vanity, which life often is, it does seem like it's pretty well meaningless and useless if you're considering it just under the sun, if you're not considering it from a spiritual perspective and realizing that God has a purpose in all of it and that we ought to serve God no matter what, and we can do that no matter what our circumstances, and that ultimately that gives life meaning because this life's not the end. This life is just the beginning and it continues on into eternity. when you realize that, then life is not vain. But if you're looking at it as Solomon is looking at it in Ecclesiastes, when you're just considering life on this earth alone, it is vain, it's worthless, it's futile. And there would be no reason to continue living if there wasn't the next life, if there wasn't the continuation. But even in this sometimes rotten world, as Solomon describes it here, he says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. So a wife can be a great blessing even in, you know, some difficult times when life isn't that great and there is a lot of sadness and sorrow, but a wife can be a great blessing to a man, and likewise a husband can be a great blessing to a man, and the two of you can be in it together. And as Solomon says, two are better than one. So you can really help to pick each other up and to help each other. And today, more and more, I just feel like I just want to be in my little bubble. I want to be in my apartment, and I want to be around my church. And if I never step foot in Kansas City again, I'll be a happy man. I hate that place. We just took my mom down there, and all these COVIDiots are running around in their cars with masks on, outside with masks on, and we are walking down the street, and people are driving by in their cars with masks on, looking at me like I have no pants on. I mean, they were just shocked, like, I'm out in outdoors with no mask on, and they are looking at you like I'm a mass murderer or something. If I never go to that place again, I'll be a happy man. I hate cities. They are full of lunatics. But anyway, even in this crazy world, I can just lock myself in my apartment with my wife and have church with you people and see you a couple times a week, and I'm happy. And I don't care what goes on out there. It doesn't matter to me how crazy the world is. It doesn't have to. I can live joyfully with the wife of my vanity. And I encourage you to do likewise.
Excuse me. Yeah. Husband to a woman, not husband to a man.
You said husband to husband.
What did I say?
Husband to husband.
Oh, that's not what I meant.
You might honor.
Yeah, husband to wife is what I meant. Oh, where was I? So here's an example. Here's an example of a man rejoicing with the wife of his youth. Let's look back here at Isaac and Rebekah. Turn to Genesis 26 and verse 8. Genesis 26 and verse 8. It says, and it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, Isaac and his wife had sojourned in this land where the Philistines, where the Philistines were. When he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. So they were sporting. To sport is to amuse, entertain, to recreate oneself, especially by active exercise in the open air, to take part in some game or play, to frolic or gamble. That's G-A-M-B-O-L. So they were sporting. They were, I think some people think this means they were making out or something, and I don't think from the definition that's probably what they were doing. I think they were playing with each other, just kind of, you know, just being playful, goofing around out there, you know, in the open where they could be seen. But whatever this sporting was, it was either, oh, that's nice. Bug. I'm always being accosted by bugs whenever I have this Bible study. Anyway, whatever the sporting was, it was either something that was particular to lovers, or it was done in such a way that only lovers would do, because when Abimelech witnessed it, he immediately knew that Isaac and Rebekah were married. If you look at the next verse. In verse 9, and Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife, and how saidst thou she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. So he did the same thing that his dad Abraham did earlier when he lied and said that Sarah was his wife. Isaac did the same thing. He was afraid that they would kill him and take her. But anyway, the point is, when Abimelech saw them sporting, whatever that was, he immediately knew they were husband and wife. So whether they were making out or whether they were just being playful with each other, they were doing so in a way that was clearly romantic. Like, you can see an adult man and a woman maybe just goofing around that are friends, and then you can see a husband and wife that are playing around, and it's obvious they're husband and wife, right? So whatever they were doing, it was sure, you know, that they were. Now, without looking at the outline, how old do you think, and if you did look at the outline, don't say it, how old do you think Isaac was when he was sporting with his wife? Anybody have any idea?
50.
Anybody else? You saw the outline.
Right. I saw the outline.
Okay, you did too. Well, he was at least in his 70s when he was sporting with his wife. Now, that's pretty interesting, and I'll prove that to you here in Genesis 25, 26 through 28. So, yeah, these guys that say, oh, you know, that's just for newlyweds. Well, they've been married for a long, long time. They weren't newlyweds anymore. Genesis 25, 26 through 28. And after that came his brother out. This is when Jacob and Esau were born. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So Isaac was 60 years old when Jacob and Esau were born. And then it goes on to say, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So I say in his 70s, at least he was 60 when they were born, and Esau was a cunning hunter and would go and get venison and bring it to his father. So obviously he had to be at least, I'd say 12, and probably more like 15 or 16 or 18 or something. So Isaac was minimum early 70s, could have even been late 70s. And yet he was playing around with his wife out there and being playful with her. So there you go. You know, there you still have license to be playful with your wife even when you're elderly. So romance shouldn't end when youth does. Matthew Henry said, I thought this was good, he said, mutual delight is the bond of mutual fidelity. So if you are both happy and delighted with each other in your marriage, then more than likely you are going to both be faithful to each other, to the marriage. And then Henry also said, those that take not their comforts where God has appointed, those take not their comforts where God has appointed, who are jovial and merry with their companions abroad, but sour and morose with their families at home. So what he's saying is that if you are happy with your friends when you're outside the home, and you're sour and morose with your family when you're inside the home, you are not taking your comforts where God has appointed them. God has appointed that you should be happy in your home. That should be the main place of your happiness. So people that have to always be out running around, men in particular, there's a lot of men out there, right? They got to be running around. I think a lot of young men when they first get married are out running around constantly, going out with their buddies and doing things and involved in clubs and whatever else, and they're never home. And that's a recipe for disaster. So that's bad enough. But then when you have fun with your buddies outside and then you come home and you're sour and morose with your family, you've got things turned around backwards. So as I've said before, a good rule of thumb is to treat your spouse as well as you do a stranger. If you can treat your spouse as well as you do a stranger, you'll be pretty happy, and so will he and she. So rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let thy fountain be blessed. That takes care of verse 18. Turn to Proverbs 5:19 says, let her, this is speaking of the wife of the man's youth, let her be as the loving hind, I'm going to get that right, let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe, let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. This is going to be an interesting proverb, to say the least. Let's look at the first part. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe. Now, without looking ahead in the outline, does anybody know what a hind and a roe are? Either one.
Deer.
Yes, they are deer. Why is he comparing your wife to a deer? That would be a good question. And that's what I'm going to answer here. So a man's wife should be as a loving hind. Loving is that loves, affectionate. So she should be like an affectionate deer. Okay, and a hind, as you all know now, is the female of the deer, especially of the red deer, specifically a female deer in or after its third year, so an adult deer. They used to have red deer out in Pennsylvania, and then they killed them all off about the time my grandfather was born, I think, way back shortly after the turn of the 20th century, so early 1900s. Now they all, now, you know, they, then they introduced white tails. But anyway, so that's what a hind is, though. It's a red deer, which kind of looks like a white tail. They're not a whole lot different from a white tail. So this tells us, letter B is the loving hind, that a man should get love and affection from his wife. But still, why is he liken his wife to a hind, to a deer? It's kind of a strange thing to liken her to. Well, the scripture uses a hind figuratively, and one thing that a hind is figuratively does is gives goodly words. Look at Genesis 49 and verse 21. Genesis 49, 21. This is when Jacob gave the blessing to his sons right before he was ready to die. Genesis 49, 21 says, Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. So something about a hind let loose gives goodly words. And I don't really know what the association is, but Solomon can build off of this anyway. There was something about hinds and giving goodly words that were associated together. I'm not sure. The only type of words I've ever heard a hind let out is just kind of like a whistle. So not really all that goodly to me, but something about it's goodly anyway. So given the fact that hinds give off goodly words, which are words of good appearance, good-looking, well-favored or proportioned, comely, fair, handsome, then that tells us that a man's wife should give goodly words to him. Contrarily, the strange woman, as you remember, gives flattering words. Remember Proverbs 6 and verse 24? Proverbs 6:24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Now, flattery sounds like good words. Remember, it's even referred to as good words and fair speeches. That basically describes flattery. But those are not truly goodly words. They just make you think that they're goodly words because she's trying to take advantage of you in some way. So a loving wife gives goodly words, not nagging words or demanding words or things like that. Right, so that would be, if you have a wife like a loving hind, then she's giving you nice, good-looking, well-favored, handsome, fair, pretty words, nice words, comforting words. Not harsh words, not condemning words, not complaining words. Now, another thing we know about hinds from the scripture is that they have swift feet that take them to high places. Let's look at Psalm 18:33. This is what you call comparing scripture with scripture. Because otherwise, how in the world would we know what let her be as the loving hind in Pleasant Row? What would that possibly mean when you compare her to a deer, other than going to the scripture and seeing how the scripture defines or describes hinds and roes? Psalm 18 and verse 33. It says, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon the high places. So deer can jump up, you know, can scale a hill or a mountain pretty easily. And there's some correspondence here to men and women in romance. And we'll get there in just a second. Now look at Habakkuk 3 and verse 19. Habakkuk 3 and verse 19. As soon as I find it. You looking for the page number? 924. Oh, that's Nahum. No, don't listen to me. Habakkuk, it would be 926. 27. Habakkuk 3:19. Says, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So there's two different verses that tells us that hinds' feet takes the person up to high places. There's another place.
Is it just red ones or what?
No, it's just a regular fly.
Huh.
He's like flying, he's dropping down.
Now he's
from,
dead. You'll have to get him later.
Yeah. Okay, anyway. I will not be deterred by some flies. So the lovers of the hinds, They leap upon the mountains and skip upon the hills, chasing them, which is why they are used to symbolize a husband and a wife who are in love. And if we go over to Song of Solomon 2:6-9, we'll see here how Solomon describes a man and woman in love like hinds and roes skipping upon the hills and the mountains. Song of Solomon 2:6-9. He's spending a little bit of time here in Song of Solomon, since it is a love letter, basically. Song of Solomon 2:6-9. Says, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. So you know what men are like when they're in love. They're on cloud nine. They're bouncing around. And so she's likening him to a roe chasing after the hind, bouncing across the hills. So that's what Solomon's referring to here when he says, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. She called him there a hart, did she not? Mm-hmm. Somewhere there, yeah, in that verse. And in verse 9, a hart is, that's H-A-R-T, the male of the deer, especially of the red deer, a stag, specifically a male deer, after its fifth year. So it's interesting. Usually when men and women get married, the man is older than the woman by a little bit, by a few years. And you remember, a hind was a female deer in her third year, and a hart is a male deer in his fifth year. So even the deer do it. The deer, you know, because the females usually mature a little faster, so the hart has to give himself a couple of years until he grows up and gets ready to start a family, you know, or multiple ones, because I don't think they're really monogamous as far as I know. But. So anyway, I just thought that was kind of interesting.
Wait till he quits wrecking the cars and all that.
Yeah, right.
We're talking yes. about the other night.
Yeah, if he can make it through all the car wrecks, then he's probably mature enough to start siring some fawns. Now the wife should be as a pleasant roe. So it says, let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Pleasant is having the quality of giving pleasure, originally synonymous with pleasing, but now used more vaguely, agreeable to the mind, feelings, or senses, such as one likes, of persons or their attributes. It means having pleasing manners, demeanor, or aspect, agreeable, cheerful, good-humored. So a wife should be pleasant. Now, the scripture defines bad women as odious. Remember, it talks about an odious woman when she's married, and an odious woman means one that is deserving of hatred. And that would be a miserable existence, being married to an odious woman. And there have been men that have been. And how did you ever pick one like that? I mean, it's not like we live in India with arranged marriages. How does a guy end up with an odious woman? I don't know. But anyway, unless he got the cart before the horse or something and ended up with a shotgun wedding or something like that. But anyway, a roe is a small species of deer inhabiting various parts of Europe and Asia, a deer belonging to this species. So it's just a little deer. So a wife's breasts are likened unto roes in Scripture. This is an interesting way of describing them. I don't quite understand it, but that's the way Solomon did it. Song of Solomon 4 and verse 5. And then 7:3. 4:5, first of all. He says to his wife, thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. And then he likewise describes his wife's breast in Song of Solomon 7:3 as roes. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. So, I'm not sure why. He also says that she has like teeth like goats or something too. So it's interesting description. But a man's wife should be pleasing to him, if she is, that he'll be much less tempted to go to another woman for happiness. That's why she's supposed to be like the loving hind in the pleasant row. So there's probably not too many guys, if they have a loving and a pleasant wife who's enjoyable to be around and she's just nice and has nice manners and nice demeanor and good cheerful attitude and good humor, you know, most men are probably not going to be running around if he has a wife like that. Then Solomon continues in Proverbs 5:19. He says, "Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times." A breast, in case you didn't know, is each of the two soft protuberances situated on the thorax in females in which the milk is secreted for the nourishment of their young, the mama. In case you didn't know what a protuberance is, I think that's such an interesting word. Protuberance is the fact or condition of being protuberant. It's bulging out or projecting in a rounded form. So that's what breasts are. Two soft protuberances situated on the thorax, which is the chest. He says, let her breasts satisfy thee at all times. Satisfy, when it's with reference to feelings or needs, it means to meet or fulfill the wish or desire or expectation of, to be accepted by a person, his taste, judgment, etc., as all that could be reasonably desired to content. So let her breasts be all that could be reasonably desired to be content with them. Now, I am just expounding this verse. So just that's all I'm doing, okay? So there is something about the two soft protuberances on the thorax of a man's wife that fulfills his wishes and desires and contents him. And that's just a fact. That's what the Bible says. Among other things, the Bible teaches they make good pillows. Look at Song of Solomon 1 and verse 13. Paul said he kept back nothing from them that was profitable. We're told all scripture is profitable, so this is profitable teaching for you. Song of Solomon 1 and verse 13 says, "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts." Men, for some reason, are enamored by women's breasts. And that's just a fact. I really think it is just built instinctually into men. Because really, they're just lumps of fat, you know, with brown circles in the middle. But there's just something about them that men are just, and they always have been. It's not cultural or anything. It's just something about that. Look at Song of Solomon 7 and verse 3. And this is something that women need to understand, because women probably don't understand. And like, why is he like that? Why is he always looking at me? Why is he, you know? And well, that's just because of the way he's made.
Keep your eyes up.
Yeah, right.
That's why women shouldn't dress the way they do.
That's exactly right. I'm going to get into that in just a second. But yeah, you're right. Song of Solomon 7 and verse 3. We already read this one. "Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins." And he said it twice, so he obviously was pretty excited about them. Song of Solomon 7, 7 and 8. He says, "Thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breast to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of the boughs or the boughs thereof. Also, or now also, thy breasts shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples." And men especially like big ones. And I'm not making that up either. Song of Solomon 8 and verse 10. His wife says, "I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then I was in his eyes as one that found favor." So if you have breasts that are towering, then you know, you find favor. So women need to understand this so that they can please their husbands and protect themselves from lusting whoremongers. Because it's not only husbands that like them, all men like them. And that's why, as Wayne just said, that women should not be foolish and stupid and dress like whores and show them off with their cleavage, because men are drawn to that like flies are drawn to you-know-what, like, you know, sweet stuff, I guess, I'd say. I was going to say manure, but anyway, women should be well aware of that. So this verse tells us that a wife's breast should satisfy her husband at all times. So this means that a husband should only look to his wife's breasts alone for his satisfaction. Because if it's at all times, then you don't have any time to look at somebody else's. This also means that a wife should make her breast available to her husband for his satisfaction at all times. So, ladies, if your husband can't keep his eyes and hands off of your breast, don't be irritated with him because he's just obeying the word of God. He's just being a faithful Christian, that's all. That's what God tells him to do. But a wife's breast should be covered and only available to satisfy her husband and no other. Not like the strange woman who doesn't keep hers covered up. Look in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. This is why we're told here that women are supposed to be adorned in modest apparel. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Modest apparel, and I've defined modest before, but modest is not, if I remember, not meretricious, and meretricious is befitting a harlot. So modest apparel is apparel that would not befit a harlot. And harlots, of course, wear clothing that exposes the skin, the cleavage, or very tight so you can see the entire outline. That's not what Christian women should be doing. And I think if women, and I think women should hear this Bible study and should read this verse and see what it says. I mean, let thy breast satisfy thee at all times. And realize that men are so enamored by those things that they should keep them covered up because they have no idea what's going through the minds of men that see them. I don't think they do, or maybe some of them do, and maybe they do it on purpose. But some of them probably know, some of them probably don't.
And they do it on purpose.
A lot of them do.
All of them that are showing them off do it on purpose. I'm sorry. Yeah. They're not.
They're not stupid. They
are not stupid. The ones that are showing them off, do it on purpose.
They probably do.
Remember on Facebook, a woman took a picture of her necklace but showed her cleavage, and she said...
Yeah, she's like, showing off my... Or, how do you like my new necklace, or whatever, and it's like, obviously, it's clear what you're showing off. See, the strange woman, she's the one that dresses with the attire of an harlot. Proverbs 7 and verse 10. It says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. So if a woman is dressed like a harlot, then she's wearing her uniform and what she's up to. So you want to stay away from that. And then we finish off verse 19. And be thou ravished always with her love. Ravished means carried away by force, violated, ravaged. So while it is a sin for two unmarried people to, quote, get carried away, right? Isn't that what they say? We got carried away. That's ravished by definition. It's a sin for two unmarried people to get carried away in their passion with each other, but it's perfectly pure for a husband and wife to do so. A husband and wife can be ravished with each other's love. They can get carried away. They don't have to control themselves at all. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 4. It says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. It's not the act that's judged, it's the actors. It's the whoremongers and adulterers. But the marriage bed's undefiled, so husband and wife can be ravished all they want. So a husband's lust should be excited by his wife's love so that he can't control himself around her. That's what it says, be thou ravished always with her love. It's like you're carried away by force, you just can't, nothing you can do about it. And that's a good thing in marriage. A wife should ravish the heart of her husband by just looking at him the right way. Look at Song of Solomon 4 and verse 9. See, for men, they got to start planning like the day before. For a woman, she's got to wink at him, and that's pretty much all it takes. Song of Solomon 4 and verse 9. It says, thou hast ravished my heart, my spouse,
or my sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. So she can just look at him that way and start fluttering her eyebrows, and he's ravished. A husband should be ravished always with her love and with no others. And that means that a godly wife must be always ready to render due benevolence to her husband in the bedroom, and he to her likewise, so that he will not be tempted to sin. And we'll close with 1 Corinthians 7, 3-5. 1 Corinthians 7, 3-5. It says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So husbands and wives are to render that marital love to each other, and not hold it back unless it would be for a specific purpose, like for fasting and prayer for a time. But that should never be used as a weapon or anything like that. That should be given mutually for the benefit of both parties. So that takes care of Proverbs 5:19. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And next time we'll pick it up with verse 20.